This is week four, class number two of TH-103, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, part two. Now let's pick up here. We're still talking about fasting. And fasting, you know, I've heard people say that it moves God. I fasted and, you know, God moved. That's not true. Because, you know, Romans 8:32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" It isn't that God's sitting back and waiting until, you know, the sounds of our growling stomach become so irritating that he finally gives in and answers our prayer. Our fasting does not move God. What it does, it moves us into a place to receive what's been given. And a lot of people just don't understand it. See, here's the thing. You know, I shared earlier about that pastor or the preacher that was on the radio and mentioned that the only thing that fasting does is make you hungry. Okay, now let's think for a moment. You know how some people, when they're in the pulpit, their presence in the pulpit is a whole lot more dynamic than others. And listen, you know, if I chose to, I could really deliver what would sound like a good old-time Pentecostal shout, run the aisles kind of sermon. I mean, I could do that, but I would not do it unless, you know, the Spirit of God hit me and, you know, it just started happening. But the thing is, you know, if you do that just the right way, you can motivate people to give all kinds of money, especially if you preach certain kinds of prosperity sermons. Man, you'll have people running down the aisles before the sermon's over, throwing money at your feet. Well, you know, when that's happening, there's a really good chance you might not face a lot of financial struggles. What I'm getting at is, natural circumstances don't always indicate the genuine blessings from God. Because you can do things to create your own blessings. You know what I'm saying? Well, this whole thing of fasting, if I'm preaching sermons that motivate people to throw money at my feet, then I don't necessarily need a move of God, do I? Now think, if I'm the one preaching sermons that motivate people to run down and throw money at my feet, maybe you've never been in services like this, but guys, I've been in services where it's like the whole thing was money, and like years ago I would have thought, boy, this is a powerful move of God. It wasn't God. It was just, and I'm not saying the preachers knew what they were doing. They just following the pattern set before them, okay? Well, anyway, fasting moves me in a position to receive what God's already said is mine. And if I say that my fasting moved God, then what I'm saying is that God was holding out on me until I fasted. But remember, fasting is not for God's benefit. It is for our benefit. Therefore, if I'm creating my own blessings, why fast? Why pray? If I can move a crowd to do what I tell them to do, if I can preach a sermon that, you know, pull a few verses here and there and preach a sermon that makes it sound like, and tell people, I feel it, you know, I feel this double portion, hundredfold anointing tonight for lost loved ones and sick bodies. And if you are in either one of those categories, God is speaking to me to tell you right now, you absolutely must give to get this blessing tonight or to see him. He has promised me he's going to move in this service. We've been waiting for this all week. I knew he was going to do something special. You guys know how it goes. You know how they do. And it isn't that they don't love God. It's just that this is what they've been trained to do. And I know of one situation, one particular school, where the preachers in training are actually taught how to receive offerings, how to do the offerings to get more money. And Again, the people that are doing all this, they think they're doing right before God, but you're not. Fasting isn't going to move God. Fasting is going to move me. But if I'm already moving myself by the flesh, what's the purpose? What's the need? You see what I'm saying? But when we start living according to the kind of faith that God talks about here in His Word, sooner or later, we're going to have to give this whole issue of fasting a little bit more thought. In Matthew chapter 9, look over there. Here's the thing, guys. The more that you pray in tongues, if you'll take all of what we're teaching you here in this course, if you'll take it to heart, you're going to get an eye-opening experience. And what I mean by that is, you're going to start seeing the spiritual chicanery for what it is. You're going to start recognizing when the wrong things are being done in services. You're going to know. Things that maybe before you used to think were right on, were godly, and you know, of the Spirit and so forth. If you will give yourself over to this, the eyes of your understanding are going to be enlightened, and you're going to begin to see the truth of what's going on in the body of Christ. And all I can tell you right now is that if you'll apply this, you're going to get to the place where you're going to see that there's more wrong stuff happening than right stuff. And you're going to come to the place of seeing that when it comes to like the Christian television and what's going on Christian TV, you're going to see that more wrong stuff is going on than right stuff. Your eyes are going to be open to some of the preachers that maybe right now you think are, you know, the greatest and, you know, your favorites and so forth. I'm telling you right now, that's going to change. It will. And people that you used to listen to all the time, you may get to the place where you just don't want to listen. It's not that you don't love them, okay? We're not talking about, you know, God isn't going to bless whatever is not truth. And again, I'm telling you, you're going to start seeing how that a lot of moves of God in crusades and so forth that people attributed to the power of God, it wasn't necessarily the power of God. It was a lot of emotionalism. God will always honor His truth and move within the structure of His truth. But a lot of this other stuff, it's not really of Him. It isn't that God doesn't love Him anymore. He does. It's just that praying in tongues is going to help you get more in line with what God is doing. You're going to see these things for what they are. Well, in Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17, the disciples of John went to Jesus and said, you know, the Pharisees fast, but why don't your disciples fast? Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. And He's the bridegroom in this, and He's with them. Then He goes on to say, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Don't think in terms of wine bottles like what you've seen in the store today. It wasn't like that back then. The wine bottles back then were very different, and in fact, where he's talking about wine bottles, in some cases he could actually have been talking about wine skins, and where they would use like an animal skin, and that would be, you've probably seen pictures of this, and that's what they used, you know, as the container for the wine. But what he's talking about here is that, you know, when we get born again, our born again spirit has the capacity to be fully charged by the power and the glory of God. But we're still in these unchanged, unglorified bodies, or wineskins, if you will. Fasting enables the flesh to be subdued by the Spirit, and it enables the flesh to operate by God's anointing and power. Think of it like this. Fasting conditions the flesh to submit to the work of God's power. And it helps in that area of unbelief. Remember, prayer and fasting. It helps in that area of unbelief. Whatever it is about the flesh, and when we say the flesh, it's not simply a matter of your, you know, physical body. It's the emotions connected with the feelings of the physical body, I guess is one way to say that. The more that you fast and enforce that positional truth of death upon the flesh, the more the flesh is conditioned to submit to a work of the Spirit so the power of God can be released. Now let's talk for a moment here about this 40-day fast of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. You know, a lot of people have said something to the effect of, if you don't fast for 40 days like Jesus, it doesn't count. That's not true. It absolutely is not true. When we get into the course on fasting, you'll understand how untrue this is. And the thing is, you have to remember that Jesus' dietary habits, everybody's dietary habits back then were a whole lot better than ours. They didn't eat too many preservatives. They didn't have too many Krispy Kreme donuts. <You know? laughs> Now, I'm not saying they never got hungry when they fasted, but we've shoved so many chemicals and stuff into our bodies that, quite frankly, when you start fasting, one of the things that can happen, and I'm not prophesying this over people's lives, I'm just the way we eat and culture, the culture today. One of the things that can happen is that you can go through what is very similar to a drug withdrawal. If your diet has been just plain flat out lousy, if all you know is fast food and pizza and Krispy Kreme, hallelujah. If this is the kind of diet that you've lived on, you've got so many chemicals, you've got so much stuff in your body that when you eliminate those things and your body starts purging those chemicals and the wrong stuff that's in there, all that preservatives, the stuff that's been built up, it's almost like a drug withdrawal. In fact, sugar, processed sugar, chemically speaking, it's like, and I heard this explained, but processed white sugar is like a third cousin to cocaine, processed cocaine. It has the same chemical foundation. And this is one of the reasons why you ever, okay, look, I'm not, maybe you've done cocaine, maybe you haven't, but you know, people that do cocaine, they get that high when they do it. Oh, you ever notice kids when you give them sugar? Sugar high? It's the same thing. Well, your body, when you have trained your body to respond to processed sugar and then you eliminate it, your body is saying, excuse me, aren't I due some sugar right about now? I mean, excuse me, where are all the chemicals? And your body is saying, we're trying to get rid of this stuff. And then it can almost be like a drug withdrawal. And I'm saying all that to say this. It's not the wisest thing to just jump into a 40-day fast. And just because that's what Jesus did, doesn't mean that's what everybody has to do all the time. I'm not talking against it. I'm just saying we have to approach it a little bit differently than what anybody in Bible times did, okay? Now, this fast that Jesus went on, a lot of people say that Jesus went on this fast so that he'd be extremely weak, at his weakest, to beat the devil. That is not true. Jesus went on this fast to be spiritually prepared, to be strengthened, to be ready for this encounter with Satan. He had to win this one. Now, one of the things that the Lord impressed upon me here not too long ago, and that is that the temptations Jesus faced in this wilderness were a whole lot more intense than what we understand. Because when you read through this, it just comes across as kind of, okay, you know, turn the stones to bread. Okay, do this. Okay, do that. I mean, it doesn't come across with the intensity that God shared with me really existed and really took place at this time. There's a lot more about this that I haven't heard taught yet. And that I don't understand yet. You know, someday, hopefully, I'll come to this understanding. But anyway, in verses 3 through 4, when he talks about, you know, turn these stones to bread, and Jesus makes the answer, or he answers to Satan and says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now see, years ago, many years ago, I used to think this meant, man shall not live by bread alone, but as you're eating your bread, you're supposed to be living by the word of God too. And what he's actually saying here is, forget the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall live alone by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Let me give you an example. Even though it wasn't turning stones into bread, remember the story of all those thousands of people, they had nothing to eat, and they had just a few loaves and a few fish, and the few loaves and the few fish were multiplied to feed the thousands. Remember that? Okay, now, man shall not live by bread alone, because if you live by bread alone, there's coming a day you're only going to have a few loaves and a few fish, and you're not going to have enough to eat. But if you're living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you can take your cracker and your slice of cheese, and it can be multiplied to feed your family. Now, that may sound far out to you. And let's just face it, it does. That sounds like, what? But isn't that what happened when Jesus fed the thousands with the fish and the loaves? It's the same kind of principle. So if we're living by every word of God, and I'm in the same thing here with you guys. I mean, I'm learning this, growing into this. But if we're living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, we're not going to have to worry about whether we've got enough to eat, which is what Jesus was talking about when he says, take no thought for tomorrow. I mean, don't worry about it. You know, God knows you need to eat. God knows you need clothes to wear. He knows you need a roof over your head. Don't worry about this stuff. I mean, look at the flowers and look at this. He says, listen, trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Live alone by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not doing that in my life. Not yet. I'm doing it more than I used to. But I'm not living the fullness of this answer. But I'm getting there. And praise God, the more I pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit will help me get to there. And, you know, verses 5 through 7, he defeated Satan in the area of the soul. You know, Satan says, you know, here, you're on the top of the pinnacle. Jump down, because it's written that he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands, they'll bear thee up, and you won't dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. All right? Now, here's the thing. This right here, in this area, he defeated him in the area of the soul. That whole, this thing that Satan quoted from comes from Psalm 91. We're not going to take the time to teach on it tonight. We just don't have the time. But another way to look at this is head faith versus heart faith. Because a lot of people in the body of Christ are operating by head faith and not by heart faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, head faith can mean you're believing anything. I mean, you can believe the preacher when the preacher says, you know, God told me there's a healing anointing here tonight for the offerings that are given, so give an offering, sow a seed for your physical healing. See, I can believe that. Or I hear it on TV. Or you lost loved ones. You know, God said there's an anointing tonight for the offerings that you give for your lost loved ones to be brought into the kingdom. The thing is, over there in the book of Proverbs, it says that a man cannot give a ransom for the soul of his brother. You can't give an offering to cause God to get somebody saved. See? But the thing is, head faith makes me think, well, bless God, I'm a man of faith. I can jump off this thing and I won't get hurt. Head faith says, well, I can do stupid stuff, even though I don't think it's stupid stuff. Heart faith says, no, wait a minute, wait. Whatever you do, whatever you say, however you act, it has got to line up with the fullness of what God said, not one verse pulled out of context. And see, that's what Satan had done here. Boy, I wish we had time to teach that 91st, but we just don't. That's what Satan had done here. He had pulled Scripture out of context. And, boy, I'll tell you what, I might preach this on Sunday night. Those of you listening to this by tape, sorry, but those of you that are here tonight, if you want to come back Sunday night and hear it, because I'm telling you, when you put this back in context, it doesn't mean what Satan's trying to imply here, all right? Anyway, head faith will always mess you up. Heart faith will always take you down the path of God's perfect will. You will always succeed. Verses 8 through 10, he defeated Satan in the area of the spirit. If you just bow down and worship me, then, you know, I'll give you all of this. And there's so much more here than, you know, what we really understand. But one of the things we need to recognize is the fact that this right here in Matthew chapter 4, this is a revelation of how Satan will attack us. If this is how he attacked Jesus, this is how he will attack us. Now, it'll be different things, turn the stones to bread. But what I'm saying is you can see categories of attack in here. And the Bible talks about we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So right here we are seeing a revelation. If he's going to attack the Son of God this way, you know he's going to attack us. So we're seeing right here a method, a pattern of behavior as far as Satan is concerned. The victory that Jesus gained has been given to us. And some people, you know, say, well, then praise God. Well, I've got the victory. I don't need to fast. Hold on. If Jesus saw the need to fast, why shouldn't we? See what I mean? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul makes the statement how that I keep under. In fact, let's look at this real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll find it here. Verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What he's talking about is this. I mean, this is an incredible revelation in this verse. Paul is saying, yeah, okay, I've been called up to the third heaven. I've had a personal audience with Jesus. I was on that Damascus road, etc., etc., etc. And yeah, the things that I'm preaching and teaching and writing, eventually they're going to become scripture. But I recognize that in myself is the potential for great failure. That's why I keep under my body. In other words, that phrase, keep under my body, it means I dominate the emotions and the flesh that would want to rise up against me and destroy what God has begun, what God is working in me. And he says, so therefore, I keep under my body. I do not let feelings, flesh, dominate me. I dominate. I dominate, and I have to do this continually. Because that phrase, I keep under my body, this is an ongoing thing that Paul dealt with. You say, well, gee whiz, I didn't know he was so messed up. Well, hold on here. No, we're not saying he was messed up. We're saying Paul recognized the potential for failure. And he was saying, here's the key. You keep your body under control. And Jesus is talking here about the fasting, and God reveals so much more about his, in his word about fasting. Look over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." Now, there is no way we have time to teach this entire passage. We'll just kind of give it an introduction. But in the course on fasting, we'll break this down in great detail. And it's a powerful passage. The fasting here is focusing on us first, because it brings to surface these troubled areas, the bands of wickedness, the heavy burdens, the oppression, the yokes of bondage. I mean, all these things. Because if we don't deal with ourselves first, how in the world are we going to be able to minister to others? Here's the problem in the body of Christ. You know, and I've got my own issues. I mean, everybody does. We're growing. Well, no, we should be growing, okay? but here's the thing in the body of Christ. Too many people don't understand this. And one of the things that I now see that I didn't understand in the past, that years ago I thought, you know, all these, you know, these guys, they graduate from Bible college or university or whatever, and then they get these jobs in these churches and so forth, and pretty soon their ministry's taking off. And quite frankly, now that I look back on it and I can see this process and remembering what I saw and knowing what I know now, this is not right. Because what they're doing is they're training so many of these guys to be clones, just, you know, imitators of what they've seen before them. Not imitators of Christ, but imitators of religion. And yet, they're still going to have these issues on the inside, these kind of things that's not supposed to be there, these kind of things that the fasting will deal with, see. And this is one of the reasons why that when you get into some churches, let me say it like this. Have you ever been around people that are in ministry and you just kind of scratch your head and can't figure out for the life of you how in the world did they ever get to where they are? You know what I'm saying? There are two ways to get promoted. One is by God, the other is by man. Okay? Now you just answered your own question. How in the world did these guys ever get... Now you know. There are a lot of people that have been promoted in the body of Christ that should never have been promoted. And I was one of them. I look at myself now, and I look back. There are a lot of things that I didn't know, but I was turned loose to go out and preach. Now thank God I didn't make some of the mistakes that a lot of these people make. But I can see how that I needed more of the kind of training that we're getting here tonight. I needed to apply a lot of the things that we're learning to apply here in this course even. But I didn't know them way back then. I didn't understand these things. You know, 20 years ago, I'd never heard of some of this stuff. Well, praise God, I have, and thank God I chose to apply, because that's what's brought about the change. And where he talks here in this about, in verse 7, that to hide not thyself from thine own flesh, that's talking about you. Whatever it is that hinders your ministry, whatever it is that hinders God's anointing, whatever it is that hinders you conforming to the image of Christ, that you hide not from your own flesh, not somebody else's, yours. You know how, you ever heard some folks refer to another person, you know, well, they're living in denial, you know? There are a lot of Christians that are living in denial, that they don't need the change that is necessary. But once again, I go back to, God has said that certain things should be happening in the lives of Christians. If we are not seeing those things happen, the problem is not with God, it's with us. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, I just got born again last week. I mean, I can't be, I mean, I'm supposed to be doing it. No, no, what I'm saying is this. If you're not seeing those results, there's something wrong. Yeah, but I just got born again. I know. But what I'm getting at is you need to apply what we're hearing so that you can grow past whatever it is that's in you that's hindering these things. You mean as I just got born again last week and I'm supposed to be doing this? No. You just got born again last week. You are supposed to be applying what's being taught so that you can grow spiritually. If you're still getting the same results 15 years from now that you're getting when you just got born again a week later, you see what I'm saying? If you get born again a week later, you're not getting any results. 15 years later, it's still the same thing. There is an issue. Something is wrong and it's not God. And listen, let's just fess up here. That's me. You know, and I'm not going to speak for you, but what I'm saying is, there was a time in my life, you know, I'm born again and all this, and I'm not getting any kind of results. And so, you know, years go by, and it's like, well, what's the deal here? And you heard me share the story. God, I just want to know. And he showed me. It's like, oh, okay, well, I can do that. So I start praying in tongues, and lo and behold, change happens. Results start taking place. Stuff that God says is supposed to happen, I begin to see it. And then, listen, out of all these things, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, fasting is probably going to be the hardest one you'll do because it impacts you on such a personal level. Let's face it, being hungry is not fun. And then, and again, let me lay a disclaimer since we're talking about fasting. If you have physical conditions, whatever that might be, that might affect you in the area of fasting, especially blood sugar conditions, I really encourage you to talk to your doctor. Unless your blood sugar condition is severe, you can probably fast at least half a day, if not a full day. You know, fast a day and then skip it and then eat a day and fast a day and eat. You know, I was talking one time when I was teaching on the fasting, and I said, well, you know, something like this. I said, well, how many of you have ever thought about maybe fasting for 6 months? And, you know, people look at me like, are you nuts? And I said, well, now, wait a minute, let's think about this. If you fasted a day and then ate a day, and then fasted a day, and then ate a day. At the end of the year, you'd have fasted 6 months. Think about it. It's like, well, I never thought about that before. Well, it's true. You would. And see, fasting is like, it's like praying in tongues. Every time you fast, you are making some progress. May not feel like it, but you are. Every time you pray in tongues, you're making some progress. No matter what it feels like, you are making some progress. Well, let's talk about this whole issue of praying in tongues talk about effectively praying in tongues. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And it says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, a lot of people have interpreted that to mean your volume. You know, you're screaming. And you ever been in this prayer meetings, man? It's like some people, it's a shout me down. You know, oh, hoo, hoo, God, God, God. And man, they just lay into it. And I can understand their enthusiasm. And I'm sure some people probably do it for show. But I understand their enthusiasm. And I'm not criticizing that. But when it comes to praying in tongues, volume doesn't matter. And, you know, if you want to have a prayer contest, you and me, okay, at I'll meet you at noon out on Main Street, Brother Martin. Okay, if you want to have a prayer contest, so you can pray in tongues the longest, and you're going to scream and shout and yell in tongues, you're just going to hear me. You know, it's just going to be barely a whisper coming out. I win. Because your vocal cords will quit long before mine do. It's not about the volume, it's what you're doing. This phrase, effectual, fervent, in reference to that word prayer, comes from a Greek word, energeo, and it means, and in the context of this verse, it means the prayer of a righteous man wrought by operation of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. It's not about yelling, really. I mean, this is kind of talking here about praying in tongues. Because I can be a righteous man, and I can be praying, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm praying in line with God's Word. Remember the Bible talks about you have not because you ask not, because you, and it talks about praying amiss. Remember that over there in James? Well, here's the thing. You can't pray amiss when you're praying in tongues. Therefore, I, the righteous man, I can pray by the operation of the Holy Spirit, and it will be extremely effectual. I will get results. Guaranteed, every time. The volume and the intensity may come by operation of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, granted, even I at times, you know, I can, you know, my prayer, the volume will begin to increase, the intensity will increase a little bit. But to just do it loudly, because I think that's the way it's supposed to be done to get results, that's not true. It's what you're doing, not how you do it. Now, if you feel better praying out loud, really loud, if that just soothes your emotions, do it. But when your voice starts to get tired and, you know, your throat starts to get sore, just have your little glass of water right there. Back off a little bit and just whisper your tongues out. Because you're still getting the results. Remember, it's a spiritual prayer. And like it says in the syllabus, praying softly increases your capacity to prayer. What that means is the length of time that you can actually pray. And, you know, just like in the textbook, it talked about how that some people believe when they shout in tongues, they're shouting at the devil. You're not shouting at the devil. He doesn't know what you're saying. It's just like, you know, like your dog. You know, dogs, you know, granted, they can come to maybe recognize some sounds, but, you know, you stand, you talk to your dog like your dog understands everything that you say. Your dog doesn't have a clue. You talk to your cat like your cat understands everything you say. Cat doesn't have a clue. They just look at it, especially cats, man. They'll just sit there and look at you, yawn, lick their paws. You know, they do not care about you. Just, you know, make sure I've got some food and a clean litter box. I'm okay. and just tolerate my shedding and everything will be all right. They don't understand you. The devil does not understand you when you're praying in tongues. He does not know. So you can shout if you want to, devil, listen to me. And he's going to say, what? And that means what to me, other than the fact that you're growing and edifying yourself spiritually. I don't understand what you're saying. Sitting quietly while you're praying produces greater results. Now, what I mean by that is you can pray in tongues while you're walking and driving, doing your laundry, whatever it would be, taking your shower. Yes, you can, and you're still going to get results. But remember, praying in tongues is not simply a matter of you growing and edifying yourself spiritually. It's also a matter of you conditioning yourself spiritually to hear God when He speaks to you. So therefore, when you're praying in a quiet atmosphere, it's more conducive for you to hear God speak while you're praying. Now, for some people that have never had the experience of hearing God speak to them, I've learned that, let me just share this. All of what I'm saying here about praying in tongues, if you've never experienced it, this is a whole new thing to you. You've never prayed in tongues, you really don't understand, by this time in the course, I'm hoping you have. But when we started out, it was like, I never heard about this, didn't know about praying in tongues. Man, I know you could do it, but I didn't understand everything it would do, and so on and so forth. If I can convince people to do this, to separate themselves and to pray in tongues, just pray in tongues, just pray in tongues, just pray, that's it. And don't focus so much on the problems of life and your kids and your job and your money, just in your mind, maybe begin talking to God. Just you're praying in tongues, in your mind you're thinking about Jesus. You know, Father, you know, my son, he's acting this way, the job this. In your mind, just begin. And I'm telling you, the day is going to come, you're going to hear God speak to you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, burning bush, take off your shoes kind of thing. I'm talking about on the inside, you will hear him speak. The thing is, you don't get discouraged the first time you sit down and you start praying in tongues and, you know, well, I didn't hear God speak. Well, we're learning. This is a learning process. We're training our spirit to hear God's voice. We're entering into a new dimension of our relationship with God, the place where we've never been before, and we've got to be patient with ourselves. But it will happen. You'll begin to hear God speak to you, and you will get to the place to where you'll be able to carry on conversations with Him. I mean, just like you're sitting down and talking to somebody over dinner, you will get to the place of carrying on a conversation with God. And this is just, to some Christians, this is like a mind-blowing, you know, how you can't do that. Yeah, you can. I mean, for crying out loud, He's my Father. He loves me. Why would He not want to communicate with me? And you can get to the place of asking questions. He'll give you answers. You can say, yeah, and I was thinking about such and such. And He says, well, you know, consider this. And I mean, you just talk with Him. And sometimes He doesn't say much. Sometimes He just wants you to sit there. Sometimes He won't say anything at all. He just wants you to sit there and pray and experience His presence. That's it. Remember this. He always knows best. So if He knows that during this time of prayer, you don't need to hear His voice, no matter how much you think you do, He knows that right now, this time, you don't need to hear me speak. It's best for you just to sit there and pray and experience my presence. Then the next time, you may think everything's going okay, you know, I don't need to hear God that much. I mean, that's not what you think. And all of a sudden, you know, He starts talking to you before you say anything. He says, well, now, such and such and such and such. And it's like I share these things with so many people, and you know how it is. You say something to a dog doesn't understand it, and its head goes bink, you know, head kind of cocks to the side. You know, I get that response kind of, you know, from Christians. It's like, talk to God, like, huh? Yeah, it works this way. It works this way. But again, religion has not taught us this. Religion has taught us that it's like God, if He ever decides to say anything to you, He will. And sometimes He'll speak to you through a car wreck. Or He'll speak to you through, I used to believe that stuff. Not anymore. He will speak to me on a spiritual level. And praying in tongues is going to help me to get to that place. So as I'm sitting there in this atmosphere, separated from as much external stimuli as possible, I can begin to really focus on hearing Him. If that means that I have to, you know, go to the basement, or, hey, listen, you know, it's amazing to me how that this building, this church building, is available for people to come and pray. And I'm telling you what, man, you come in here during the week, during an off time where there's not a service going on, you can feel the presence of God in this place. And it's nothing special about the building, it's just what we have done as a congregation spiritually in this place, okay? We've made God feel welcome, okay? And you can come in here, man, and you can feel the presence of God. And this building is available for folks to come in. And, you know, you can go to one of the classrooms, go into one of the little kiddie classrooms if you want to. And you can sit there and you can pray. It's a beautiful atmosphere. I mean, sometimes, let's face it, at home, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of clamor. There's a lot of distractions. What I'm saying is, though, if you can find a place, create a place to where you can separate yourself from all distractions, even going so far as to, if you can, you know, you turn off the lights to where you're just sitting there. You sit in the dark and yeah, God can see you. Just sit there and experience His presence and pray. And if He chooses to speak, He'll choose to speak. But again, remember, okay, think, guys, what do we want to do? We want to find out what God's will is, right? We want to know what He wants us to do. What I'm sharing with you right now is key in coming to that place of understanding His will. When we're praying, It's very important that we don't focus on the emotions, because emotions can be positively or negatively affected by events. Let me give you a definition of emotions. Emotions, an internal response to an external stimulus. Emotions are an internal response to an external stimulus. God doesn't work through our emotions. God is a spirit, and He works with us on a spiritual level. Now, a spiritual work of God in you can impact your emotions. I mean, there are times where, you know, you can be praying and have just a beautiful time with God, and boy, you just feel good. You're on an emotional high. So your spiritual relationship with God can impact your emotions, but God doesn't work through our emotions. Worship can produce very godly emotions, powerful godly emotions. When you direct your focus on the Lord, you shut down. You don't think about what is happening around you. And sometimes, man, it's like you've really got to work hard at this, because your mind wants to go in all different directions. Daydream, you know, call it that. And I've learned for myself that at times, you know, I just have to, you know, I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus. Hey, anybody can sit or stand and just, Jesus, I praise your name. I love you, Jesus. I glorify. And on the inside, you're driving down the road somewhere. You're at home cooking dinner. You're doing all kinds of things in your thoughts. And I've learned for me that, you know, I can be worshiping the Lord, and I know when my mind drifts off, grab it, pull it back. And in my, like, it's like I'm worshiping God. Sometimes it's like I'm worshiping God from two places. Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I glorify your name. And in my mind, I'm focusing my mind on my worship, so that I am, as much as I can be, completely, totally directed toward Him in my worship. So that in that time of, see, here's the thing. The more that you begin to, when we get in the course of worship, man, it's going to be powerful. The more that you begin to do this with this worship, it begins to impact you on a spiritual level, to where it impacts you then on an emotional level. And I learned a long time ago, there were times in my life where I get frustrated, things just were not going right. Get all upset about it, and I figured out, if I start worshiping the Lord, man, that cloud goes away. I could be working on my computer, whatever it would be, and, you know, just stuff. And I just stop. Jesus, I praise your name. I love you and I glorify you and I praise you. I love you, Jesus. And you know what? It changed. The emotions change. And there have been times to where this has happened to where I couldn't even remember what I was feeling before. I didn't even know. And when you begin doing this kind of worship, it brings about a change in your life. It brings about a full manifestation. If you do it long enough, it'll bring about a manifestation of the presence of God in a very powerful... See, worship will bring about a type of God's presence that nothing else can. And again, in the course on worship, we'll get into that and show you some things from Scripture that are just absolutely incredible. I'll tell you what, it's about a minute early, but let's go ahead and break now. Come back in 6 minutes. We will finish up for this evening.